And then we turn to Mark chapter 13. And here is toward the end of the ministry of Jesus in Mark's gospel. And our Lord has given his disciples these instructions. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. That's part of the reading from God's holy and infallible word. I invite you to turn back in the scripture to Mark 13, 24 to 37. And we will begin prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for the instruction of Jesus. We appreciate the fact that you have not left us in the dark. Lord, we don't want to be left out of all the good things you have for your people. Today, Lord, we pray that you would impress upon our minds the truth of the scripture, that this impression would be life-changing. It would affect our decisions. It would affect the hope that we have. And Lord, today we pray that Christ our Lord would teach us. We pray that the preaching would be faithful. We ask that the end result would that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I read this passage of readiness, and as we draw closer to Christmas, I can't help remember the night of Christmas Day in 2016, when I found myself completely unprepared and humbled. If you remember the day, you'll recall that it started raining heavily in the afternoon. And then in the evening, heavy snow came. I was out there cleaning our driveway. I think I cleaned it four times before I gave up. And there was a thunder snow. And the lightning would flash through the clouds. And I was wondering, maybe I shouldn't be out there. But we had to leave in the morning, so it seemed right. But of course, that never happened. And then the temperature dropped and the winds came up. And around 11 p.m., my wife said, "My cell phone needs a charge. Could you plug it in?" And so I plugged it in, and with that, the lights went out. And I said, "See what you did?" And if you recall, they went off for about 2 days. And my wife had worked at the paper office the day before. She had heard these multiple warnings on the radio to prepare for a storm and possible power outage. And the problem was I hadn't taken the warnings very seriously because in my experience of living here, I could only remember like one time in like 35 years that we had lost power, and just overnight. So what happened? Everybody went to bed early, you know, and next day it was all fine again. And so it wasn't going to be a problem. And just ahead of this storm, our furnace was changed out, and so we were all electric. And I thought when it happened, we had batteries, but as it turned out, I couldn't have been more unready. I did have a rechargeable flashlight at full charge, but it was very humbling. And the late morning, the first day, I managed to scoop enough snow off the driveway to get our propane grill out so to heat water for coffee. It was a tough time. The first night was, Sunday night was okay. But we kept dropping temperature, and so we knew we were in trouble. The second night, we spent downstairs bedroom, two candles and oil lantern. And one of our church members said later, she said, "Wasn't that romantic?" And I thought, you know, two people wearing coats in bed, and I call a lot of things, but not romantic. And so that evening, Monday evening, I was out scooping snow off our driveway. And I took a little break and looked up, and it was beautiful out. The stars, of course, because the town was dark. I had not ever seen, you know, the town all dark, except I looked diagonally across the street and I saw my neighbor with a little light on, and I could see that they were watching TV over there. And I distinctly recall either thinking to myself or saying out loud, I'm not a person that goes around talking to myself, but I remember this line that came from deep inside of me: "You have to admire a man like that. And next time I want to be like him. I want to be ready. You know, when it's man against nature, I want to be all set." You know, often in life we learn from our mistakes. My father would say, talk about going to the school of hard knocks. And that's when you go through an experience and you learn from it. So if it happens again, well, my kids got all upset and they ordered a small generator, you know, for their old folks. And we have some heavy electrical cords. And before I had my buddy heater out in the ice shack, you know, it's completely unprepared. Now I have a power outage box with candles and packs of AA and AAA batteries, so if you run out, you know where to go. Matches and lighters and LED lights, and I even learned how to make coffee, cowboy coffee, in one of these big pots, you know, I can cook on a camp stove. So, you know, if you want to learn about these preparations, you can go on the internet. You can find a group of people called the Preppers. You know, they're always getting ready for a worst case scenario and so forth. When I told one of my older friends who's now gone about what I learned and how I was preparing, he said, "Do you think you'll ever go through that again?" He wasn't sure I ever would. And he didn't. He's gone now, my older friend. But we're told here to be ready for something that's certain to happen, the return of Christ. And if you don't believe God's word, you're going to make a big mistake. And it's a mistake you cannot afford to make. Being unprepared for Christ's return is going to be a personal tragedy. And it's not going to be due to a lack of information. It's going to be due to unbelief on your part. You were told and you didn't get it. You think about how many times in the creeds this basic summary of what the future will be is said. You know, every Sunday we talk about that Jesus is going to come again to judge the living and the dead. He's going to come again with glory. Nicene Creed. To judge the living and the dead. And we have to believe that. If we don't, it's due to our unbelief. But there will be no opportunity to learn from a grave spiritual mistake like this one. We have to get it right the first time. And our Lord gave a universal command to be ready for his return. The Son of Man will come on the clouds, he says in verse 26. And at that time, the men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. The Son of Man is going to come on the clouds. Now, that's told a great many times in Scripture. How many times? I can't give you the exact amount, because if you look through the commentaries, they give different amounts, because maybe they're looking at word count, or maybe they're looking at, you know, blocks of teaching. But at least 20 major blocks of teaching that we have of Jesus' return. And people have looked at it in proportion to, verse proportion. And so they come up with that one out of every 25 verses in Scripture talks about the return of Christ. So it's a huge doctrine, and we have to believe it by faith. It's almost unimaginable. But Jesus said, he tells us ahead of time, because that's what God does with his friends. He sends the prophets, and Jesus is a great and final prophet. He sends his prophets ahead of time to tell his friends what's going to happen. And Jesus here tells us, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. He will come with great power. He's going to come with glory. And his purpose is to gather his people. And we want to be part of that. We want to be ready for his coming. We want to be among his people. And we will be if we have received the gospel, the grace of Christ. Paul talks about this to the church at Corinth. And they weren't the perfect church, but they were believers there who received the gospel. They received the teaching about Jesus. To understand the gospel and to understand the grace that God gives us, we have to have the biblical view of sin. You know, that we're not right before God, that we can't go before God and say, oh, Lord, I'm trying to live a good life. The Isaiah passage that we read last week just knocks that idea in the head, where Isaiah writes, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We're not going to get to heaven on the basis of our good works. It's going to be on the basis if we receive the gospel, the good news, Christ has come, and the grace of Christ, that we've been forgiven through the cross. And Jesus said we need to understand the times in which we live. In our text, we have verse 28. Learn a lesson from this fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. So he's referring to things that have gone before. And in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, he tells the people that here's what you're going to see before Jesus returns. You're going to see false messiahs. You're going to see people that claim to be Christ. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And that's been ongoing since the days of Jesus. It's contemporary today. People at one point in history thought, you know, when man gets sophisticated and understands things better, there won't be any more wars. But that's not been the case. Nations will rise against nation in verse 8. There'll be earthquakes. in verse 8, famines. And then we have mention of the persecution of Christians, people being flogged in the synagogues and persecuted by government. And Jesus said, when you see these things happening, you know that the coming of the Lord is near. It's right at the door. Now, as you read through Mark's gospel, you see there are two events that are talked about here and need to be separated out. And one of them is the second coming of Christ, which we're looking at right now, which is future. And the other is the destruction of Jerusalem. That happened in AD 70. And with this destruction of the Jerusalem, also temple worship. And so from AD 70, there's been no sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem because the Roman army dismantled the temple. And it was an amazing feat because these were extremely heavy stones. They were so magnificent that the Gospels report that the disciples said, "Master, look at these stones of the temple, how amazing they are." And Jesus said, "There won't be one stone left on another." Well, that happened when the Romans came 40 years after the cross. That's how God judged the people that refused his son. Now, Jesus talked about that. And in verse 30, he says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." So that part happened. In verse 31, "Heaven and earth will pass away, and my words will never pass away." So we look forward and we think about the promise of the coming of Christ. And it seems unbelievable, but God has told us it will happen. And now Jesus assures us, "My word is completely reliable. It's more reliable than the ground that you walk on." Or you think about how old the earth is, and it'll be here after many of us are gone. And the heaven and earth will pass away as God makes way for a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus said, "My words will never pass away." That's how we have to view the word of God. We can't stand in judgment on it. We can't be doubtful of it. If God has spoken it to us and Jesus given it here, we have to believe it. Now, here's an important truth we need to keep in mind with verse 32. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." There have been people throughout history that have tried to forecast the day of Christ's return. And Jesus assures us here that no one can truthfully tell you the day or the hour. I remember a Sunday school teacher in my home church as we were teenagers, and she was looking at the events in Israel at that time that were unfolding, and she was certain, and she told us as a class, that we might see our children be raised, but we would never see them grow up because things were happening so that Jesus was going to return. And I heard a preacher one time, an older preacher, 40 years ago, so I'm pretty sure he's not with us anymore, said that he wasn't going to get a cemetery plot because Christ was going to come before he passed on. Not so. And nobody can make pronouncements like that. I remember in the 80s, someone made an announcement, "Jesus is coming again, September 12, 13, or 14. Not exactly the day, but it was 1988, and I thought, "Jesus is going to come on my birthday?" You know? Well, it didn't happen. And people have done this sort of thing. Just not too long ago, there was this person called the Bible Answer Man that was known in radio ministry for answering Bible questions, and he got to doing this. Why people do this, I don't know. But if someone tells you that, they have it figured out. Jesus said, they don't know. Because the angels of God, he said, don't know it. And they're right there. They could overhear the plans. He said the Son, in his earthly ministry, in his humanity, the Son did not know it during his earthly ministry. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So I don't believe we'd ever have a Sunday school teacher in our church say such a thing. I'm quite sure we won't, because we've gone over this concept quite a bit. But Jesus, his point in saying this in verse 33, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. And so he speaks about a wealthy man who goes away. And he says here in verse 34, it's like a man going away, he leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And so what we see thirdly is, out of love for Christ, we must carry out our assigned task. So as we look at this little story here, our ascended Lord is the one who leaves his house. And he puts us in charge. He puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. So he puts us in charge of ministry, in other words. We have something to do in his church. Each of us has a Christ-assigned task. Now, if you say to me, I don't know what I should do for the Lord. Well, you need to find out, because you're supposed to be doing it. You're supposed to be being a blessing to the church in the way he's assigned you, given the gifts or talents, and put you in charge of certain areas. So each person has his assigned task. Now, if we look at the general assignments, we see from Paul's speaking to the Corinthian church that he talks about in verse 5, you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. And so this is where we need to go, in showing grace in our speaking. When people think of us, we're not to be rough around the edges. We're not to be abrasive. We're not to be people who are self-oriented, but we're to be showing grace to others. We're to show grace in our knowledge of God. If you really know God, that grace which comes to you ought to come through in your interactions with other people. And we're not to doubt these scriptural truths. In verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep us strong. We can't do it by ourselves. We have to stay in connection with him. We need to be listening to his word and take that word. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to put it into practice. We need to build our life on it. And he encouraged us with this thought in verse 9, that God who called us into fellowship with his Son, our Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. When you think about God, God's faithful. God's not going to let you down. And so we're told here that we are to live as servants in God's household. And in verse 35, therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come, come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Now, there will be a whole range of possible situations when Christ returns. You think about all the time zones and the rotation of the earth. And what's the saying that people know? It's 5 o'clock somewhere, right? Okay? And that's true with this passage. You know, when Jesus returns, could be in the evening. It could be at midnight. It could be at dawn. Or it could be pre-dawn when the rooster can't wait for the dawn. He's crowing already. It could come at any of those times, because when Christ returns, he's going to gather his people from all over the world. And so we're to watch. It has a guard mentality to it here, as you can see. Yes, they're looking for the owner of the house to return. It's being on alert here. We're told in other places with a similar idea to keep watch. When I had Matthew with me on a trip to Israel in 1996, there was kind of a flare-up of tensions at that time. And there was a lot of military in Jerusalem. And so it was kind of a different trip with that sort of situation. And we came out of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And as we, after visiting that church, we stepped out into the doorway, the exit. And there was a soldier with an automatic rifle. He wasn't pointing at us, but he had it on the ground. He was eyeballing us as we came through. And we went out in the courtyard, and there was another soldier at the exit of the courtyard, and a group of soldiers that seemed like taking instruction from a superior officer. And so I turned to the guide. I said, what's going on? And he said, oh, that's nothing. He said, they're having a tour just like you guys. I thought, well, yeah, but we don't have an armed guard at each end, you know? It's different. And so here, Jesus said, this keep watch. This is more of the mentality of the watchman, you know, looking out. And here, the people are looking out for the coming of Christ. And Jesus said, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. Now, you got to sleep sometime. I hope you sleep well. But this is a spiritual description. That we wouldn't be spiritually asleep. And he continues then, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. All right? So the picture of one sleeping is that of not being ready. And Jesus told all of us then to watch. Now, what would that mean? That would mean to take heed to what he had just said and to watch for the signs that he had talked about and not be discouraged and think, oh, what's this world coming to? Well, Jesus told us this would happen. And then to pray regularly and earnestly so that we stay close to God and we keep doing his work, because we're servants, each of us with an assigned task. Being watchful, to be on guard against all the ways the devil can distract us and trip us up. Ministry, serving the Lord, responding to the needs of the least of the brothers, making spiritual investment for the future, and from a few weeks ago, not burying our God-given talent. And here, being faithful to the task that Jesus assigned us. We have been repeatedly warned to be ready, to make all necessary preparations in order to be greeted with, well done, good and faithful servant. So Jesus is coming again at a time when you least expect it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for telling us ahead of time, for our Lord loving his disciples and wanting them to be ready, and that we can live a life which is pleasing to you in this manner, We ask, Lord, that we would have that commendation that Jesus promises to all his faithful servants. We pray in his name. Amen.